topic, what must I do to be saved? Hope everyone can hear my voice clearly here this morning. Let me check my audio settings, make sure everyone can hear me. But I've chosen for my topic this morning, what must I do to be saved? Really, and it is a follow-up to the last couple of lessons that we've been studying have come from the book of Revelation, and we've been focusing on the blessing that the Lord has promised us in heaven. And now I want to circle back this morning to ensure that we scripturally know the answer to this all-important question. What must I do to be saved? We find that question asked, and before we get started this morning, it's important to me that everyone have their Bibles, right? Because I'm not going to give you my opinion on the answer to this question. What we're going to do, what we do here in the Church of Christ, is we're going to go to the gospel. We're going to go to God's Word and find where it's answered in Scripture. If it was answered in Scripture 100 times, it would clearly take us a bit of time. You know, but fortunately for us, we encounter this question in the Bible and the New Testament about 4 times. So what we're going to do, though, this morning is we're going to go through the 4 times we see the question asked, and then we're going to look at the 4 answers, right? And we're going to discuss what is really the commonality to the truth that comes out of those answers once rightly divided. So again, as I said, you're going to find the question asked in the New Testament in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. You're going to find the Philippian jailer asking Paul and Silas that question. But that's actually the one I want to do last, because as I said, it's not the only time we see in the New Testament somebody directly ask this question, what must I do to be saved? So before we, though, dive into scripturally the answers, I think it makes sense to just ensure we level set the question itself. What must I do to be saved? Right? The word what implies or suggests that there's going to be something required, right? That there's going to be some action, right? The must. When we ask the question, or we see the Philippian jailer ask Paul the question, you know, and use that word must, that implies an absolute necessity, right? Paul and Silas aren't asked, what should I do? Or what would you suggest I do? Right? The way we see the question given in Scripture says must. Right? In the I, that implies a personal responsibility. This isn't about what must God do for me to be saved. Right? Because God has a role in my salvation. Jesus has a role in my salvation. The Holy Spirit has a role in my salvation. But this question is, what must I do to be saved? And then that do at the end of the question implies action. You know, and the reason I clarify that before we jump into it is that this isn't going to be about what must I feel to be saved or what must I think to be saved, right? He's going to answer, what must I do, right? There's going to be some things in its answer that are actually going to suggest the actions we have to take, right, in order to be saved. But as I said, let's go through so that you can see from the Bible directly, right, this question being put forth to God's servants and how each of them comes back to an answer and how we can connect and learn from and rightly divide the word of truth from those responses. So to begin, I'd like to start with Jesus' response when asked in Mark chapter 10. And we studied this before. We talked about this one, I think it was last July, I brought you a message that really dwelt on this one interaction that Jesus has. But we're going to revisit it this morning. It's in Mark chapter 10, and it's his interaction that is captured in verses 10 through verses 25 between Jesus and a rich young ruler. Some of you may now already know this parable, right? But if you look at in this interaction, Mark chapter 10, verse 17, starting in verse 17, it calls out the question, what must I do to be saved? It doesn't say it exactly like the Philippian jailer says to Paul and Silas, but you'll find the question. Read verse 17. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Highlight the end of that verse. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The question is being asked by the rich young ruler. And in this instance, he's asking it to Jesus directly during Jesus' ministry. Jesus is still alive with his disciples, taking his gospel message throughout the area, trying to teach them, right, all of those who would listen, right, the pathway to salvation. And he's encountered in this instance by a young man who comes forth and asks him directly, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And let's look at the way Jesus responds. If you look at that response, that's largely captured in verses 18 through 22. Jesus says unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commands. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answers and says unto him, master, all these things I've observed from my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Like I said, we've discussed this before, but where does Jesus start this answer of what must I do to be saved or what must I do to inherit eternal life? He directs him, as was the custom at the time, to refer to the Mosaic Law, to refer to those commands that Moses had delivered to the Jews, right, that we all know, right? And that's where, you know, he starts reiterating them back to him. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. He's referring him to the Mosaic Law as a starting point, right? And then the man answers him and tells us in verse 20, it says, master, I've done all those things since my youth, right? So then Jesus carries on, and Jesus tells him, okay, but one thing you've lacked, right? Go sell what you have, give it all to the poor, and you will have the treasure of heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. Right? So he tells the rich young ruler that if he's going to inherit eternal life, or if he's going to have salvation, he's got to turn away from what he's currently doing, right, and follow Christ. Now, for the rich young ruler, it never gets any further than that, as recorded in verse 22. He doesn't start following Christ and learn about repentance, and learn about confession, and learn about baptism, because he goes away grieved, right? But this is the first time we see it in the New Testament, and Jesus tells him, right, because we know first you have to hear the gospel, right? And he's come to Jesus, right, the source of the gospel, right, to hear, right? But Jesus says, okay, well, the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to start following me, because I've got things you've got to learn, right, if you're going to have salvation. And then at that point, in this first interaction with this first of the four times we're going to look at it, right, he doesn't make it past that step. He's not willing to follow. You know, it tells us that he's grieved because he had great possessions. He's not willing to give up, you know, those possessions, right, that he holds dear, apparently,
right, and start following the Lord. So that's the first encounter. That's the first response we see given in the New Testament to man in terms of what must I do to be saved. The second one, as we carry on, is also incredibly well known. This one may be the most well known, so we probably won't spend too much time in it. But it's, of course, in Acts chapter 2. Right? If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, right, you have in verse 37 this question come up again. And again, it isn't, you know, in other places in the Bible, it's there, it's inferred, or it's implied. But in these four instances I'm giving you this morning, you know, it's as direct as can be, which allows us as when we try to study it, to draw from it as direct a conclusion as we can. But in Acts chapter 2, we know this. This is the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches unto all the Jews that are gathered there in Jerusalem, shares with them the gospel, right? And we know in verse 37, the question happens again. The question, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Right? That's what I'm saying. What shall we do in that verse is as close to the other instances of what must I do to be saved. We understand in the context, because we know this chapter and in the context it comes in, right? What's already happened by the time they ask the question in verse 37? They've already had the gospel of Christ preached, right? Peter, we know, it identifies in verse 14 that it's Peter standing up amongst the 11 and lifting up his voice and preaching out to them, right? And that he starts preaching of the Lord, right? And that, so we know this audience has already gotten, by the time you get to verse 37, they've heard the word. They've believed it to the point where it tells us in verse 37 they've been pricked in their heart, right? And now they're asking, what shall I do? So how does Peter respond? Again, let's learn from the answer. Peter says to them, it's verse 38, we know it by heart, that Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Right? And we know, verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, they were willing to do, right? They were willing to hear more than the rich young ruler was able to hear, right? Because they were just, you know, and they came to that same question. The rich young ruler just asked it sooner. Right, the rich young ruler heard it before hearing Jesus share the gospel, right? Thus, he got one response, and now they're asking it, and they've heard the word, they believe the word, they're pricked in their hearts. Peter tells them they have to repent, be baptized, right? And that's where they move forth from in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, right? The next one, as we carry on through the book of Acts, is found in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, of course, you have the conversion of Saul. In Acts chapter 9, we already have been introduced by chapters 7 and 8 to Saul. We know that Saul was persecuting Christians. We know he was present at the stoning of Stephen, right? And we know he has this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it's in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, that we see the question again. You know, again, it's not directly as it's going to be in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? But if we read it here, right, in context, Acts chapter 9, right, I'll start in verse 4, and then we'll pause for a moment. It says in verse 4 that he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice. This is Saul. Paul fell to the earth, and he heard a voice, and this is Jesus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul says back, he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me do? Right? There's the question again. He has encountered Jesus here on the road to Damascus, and Paul, it says, astonished and trembling, asks him, what will you have me do? What must I do? And it says, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Right? The things I like to highlight there was that, you know, Saul, upon this encounter with Jesus, it tells us he's trembling and astonished and realizes there's something he must do, right? And Jesus doesn't say, arise, you know, and go start delivering the gospel, right? Because he hasn't heard the gospel. He's just encountered Christ. He knows because he's been persecuting, right, of Christ, but Jesus tells him to arise, go into the city, and it shall be told what thou must do, right? And it tells us as we read on through the chapter, it tells us in verse 9 that he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor he drink, right? Then it tells us that once he reached the city, right, that Ananias comes out to interact with him, right? And it says if we pick back up, in verse 17 and 18, right, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Right, and it tells us in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized, right? So salvation, even though Paul had encountered Jesus directly on the road to Damascus, he still had to, you know, we saw it, the repentant behavior of him after that encounter, right? And we saw him obey the command of the Lord and go into the city to learn what he must do. And then we see in his interaction with Ananias, right, that Ananias was chosen by the Lord to bring to Paul the gospel, right, and that Paul, upon receipt of it, arose, and he got his sight back, and he was baptized, right? So, now, the final instance that I want to talk about was, of course, the one I led with that I used as the topic of this morning's lesson, and it's from Acts chapter 16, right? Acts chapter 16 is where Paul and Silas are jailed, right? And there's this encounter between Paul and Silas and their jailer that occurs in verse 30, right, that I drew the lesson title from. But to make sure you understand it, right, Paul and Silas are in jail for, you know, they're preaching, you know, and the local leaders and the local magistrates have had them beaten, had them cast into prison. We've looked at this before, right? But we know that as Paul and Silas were in jail, they prayed together. They prayed to the point that all the prisoners heard them, right? And that the Lord caused the prison to all the doors to be opened and everyone's bands to be loosened, right? And we know that Paul, picking up in verse 27, we'll read about the interaction with him and the jailer and take 27 down through verse 34. It says, the keeper of the prison, the jailer of the prison, awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that all the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And then he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling, this is the jailer, before Paul and Silas. And then it tells us that the jailer, once he brought them out, verse 30, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Right? But it doesn't stop there. It tells us, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord," verse 32, "and to all that were in his house." And it says in 33, "He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." Right? And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So they tell Paul and Silas, answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And then they start preaching in his house of Christ, and in verse 33, he and all of his household are baptized. So, this answer to, scripturally, what must I do to be saved, right, is consistent, right? You have different audiences. So, when you look at the jailer is a non-believer, right, who did, you know, was really just responsible for these men, who upon seeing the miracle asks Paul and Silas what he must do. And as a non-believer, they tell him he must believe, and it's after his belief he chooses to obey, right, and goes on to be baptized, as we see in verse 33. Right? You have Paul back in Acts chapter 9, who already knew, but and was showing his belief and his penitence after his encounter with Jesus, you know, and he's told to be baptized and wash away his sins. You have the Jews of the day of Pentecost being told, you know, after they had heard the word, believed the word, to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, right? There's this consistency that you're going to find within the word to this answer, what must I do to be saved, right? That hopefully you now see that irrespective of what man may say or what man may try and teach, within the New Testament, there's this consistency to it. You know, one of the ways I thought or I read about in preparation for this that I thought was a good analogy, right? Because you could have somebody say, well, you know, You showed us the four questions, but it isn't explicitly answered the same way each time. You know, the way I saw that explained really well in a study once was, you know, and I'll use an analogy that works for this group. You know, is right now, you know, my mother-in-law lives in Las Vegas, New Mexico, and I live in Las Vegas, Nevada. Right? So if she was to ask me, what must I do to reach your house in Las Vegas, Nevada? Well, if she's starting in Las Vegas, New Mexico, I'm going to give her one set of directions. And if she gets all the way to Albuquerque before she calls me, I'm going to give her slightly different directions because she's starting at a different point. And if she calls me from Flagstaff, I'm going to give her slightly different directions because she's starting at a different point. Right? They're all going to lead to the same place. Right, if she's trying to reach my house, right? But when I read the answer, or if you were to get the answer, it may seem, and that's why I wanted to highlight, right, the Jews at the day of Pentecost, when they answered the question, they had already heard and believed, right? So they don't say, so Peter doesn't say believe, right, because they've gotten that far, right? He says repent and be baptized. Right? And the same thing where with Paul teaching to the non-believer jailer, he has to start his answer with believe, but then if you go just two verses later, you still get to baptism. Right? Because if you're going to believe, then you're going to end up obeying those commands that are found within the gospel of Christ, right? Within your response. Right? And that's why I said it started with the rich young ruler, right? And it's the rich young ruler just never made it far enough. You have to, right? You can't start with baptism, as we've talked about in some of our lessons recently, right? The idea of, you know, a 3 or a 4-year-old or somebody who hasn't heard, hasn't believed, doesn't have the ability to comprehend what they're committing to, well, you can't start with baptism. Right? You have to do like what Jesus was trying to do for the rich young ruler. Say, okay, well, where are you right now? He started by asking, are you obeying the law? You know, yes, he's saying, I've obeyed the law since my youth. He's like, okay, well then, go sell your things and start following me. And that's where he departed. Right? And I was like, if you can't get past, you know, if you're not willing to get past belief, or you're not willing to get past repentance, well then you can't skip those steps any more than, you know, my mother-in-law could skip certain instructions on the journey from New Mexico to Vegas. She'd get lost, right? If you decide to skip a turn I say you need to take, you're going to end up lost, right? And you can't, in God's plan of salvation, right, you see the consistency in the responses of what must I do to be saved, and we have to ensure we don't try and skip past steps in that journey. And that can be any of them, right? We know we have to hear. That we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing only by the word of God, right? Not hearing by, I'm not saying you can't listen to Joel Osteen or whoever else it is. You have to hear, though, the word of God, right? If you're going to grow in your faith and belief in God, right? Then we know we have to have belief. Right, we have to believe the way Hannah did in our Bible study this morning, that if I make this vow with the Lord, that the Lord can deliver these things. Right, that's what, remember, Sarah was struggling with when she first heard, you know, that you're going to have a child. Right, she was struggling on belief. Right, and could the Lord do those things that she heard were promised unto her? You have to have that belief, right? And then we know, as it says, like as Jesus himself says in Luke 13, verse 3, you have to repent. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You have to be able to turn away from those things that are encumbering your walk with the Lord. Right? That's part of what the rich young ruler wasn't willing to do. He wasn't willing to change his life. Right? He had set up a life that allowed him to be blessed with certain material wealth on this time side of life, and the idea of abandoning that to follow Christ wasn't something he was willing to commit to. And we can get into that same point where we're unwilling to give up portions of our life. We're unwilling to repent. Right? But the Lord has been, you know, it's Luke 13, both verses 3 and 5 say the exact same thing. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to commit to changing, right? And then that change we've committed to should bring about a difference in our actions. That's why I said it's what must I do to be saved, right? Once we've changed our change from our will and our recommitting to the Lord's will, there should be a difference in our action, right? We should start behaving in a different way that's visible, right? And becomes our confession. It allows others to see Christ in us, allows others to see we are a disciple of Christ by our actions, right? And one of those actions that we've been commanded to do is, of course, baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, right? And he that believeth not shall be damned. And as we've read about, we then just have to commit ourselves throughout the remainder of our life to be faithful unto death, to remain committed to that path that Christ has put us on. If we fall off of that path, to repent and come right back to the way the Lord has commanded us to live our lives, so that we may be servants within his kingdom. Right, but that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Right, when you go into the Bible searching what must I do to be saved, I hope you've taken some time this morning to highlight these four occurrences of that and questions specifically being asked by different people in the New Testament, right, and the consistency amongst the responses, whether it's Jesus to the young ruler, the Jews at the day of Pentecost, Paul on the road to Damascus, or the Philippian jailer asking Paul and Silas. We have to, there's only one answer, right, given in Scripture, right? Once we learn how to rightly divide and tell, you know, what each of those of God messengers was trying to lead those people who were asking the question. But that's what I'm going to leave our message for this morning. If there are any who are in need of prayer, if you could speak forth at this time, if there's any that are in need of baptism, please bring forth your request. And as the brethren, we will come together and ensure that that need is met. But if there are any that are in need of prayer at this time, please step forth and make your request known as we sing out one more song, the last song we're going to sing this morning. I'm taking from our Sacred Selection songbook. It's found on page 321.